All right, so God had a plan. So let's come back to, where are we, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll pick it up in verse 18 again to put it back in context. Where is this? Yeah, okay, so. For Christ also have once suffered for the sins, for sins, the just for the unjust, and he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there's God's plan right there. And Jesus fulfilled the plan of God in that way. Verse 19, by which also he went, preached unto the spirits in prison. So when Jesus went down into hell, he preached to those spirits that had left their first estate, those that had sided with Satan. Satan, you remember, he can still walk up and to and fro throughout the earth, as found in Job, the book of Job. Satan is not locked up yet. He'll be locked up for 1,000 years when Jesus returns. And he'll also be set free again at the end there. And it says, so in verse 20, which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So here, they were disobedient, and that's Genesis 6. And we won't go back to Genesis 6, because after Genesis 6, God had repented that he made man. Yet Noah had found grace in the sight of God. I think it's Genesis 5. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. Now, the long suffering of God was for 120 years because Methuselah, he was the oldest man that ever lived. He lived to 69 years by 69 years. I think that's how old Methuselah was. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? And he prepared the ark, and that ark was prepared. It's called the long suffering of God for 120 years. And of course, Noah, who is the other one, Noah and Job, but Noah, a preacher of righteousness, prepared the ark, and there's the long suffering of God. Yet here we find, though, that the ark was prepared, but how many were saved? 8 souls were saved. So just think about this for a moment. God wiped out the world, really, except for the 8 souls that were on Noah's ark. Okay? He flooded the earth and judged it. And they were all washed away and they all perished. I think we kind of misunderstand God, because even though God did that, but nowadays we have all the birds and the bugs and the grubs and all those things, amen? So God can do what he likes. So he did judge this earth. Now, Noah preached in preparing of an ark. Who's the ark a picture of? Christ. So when they got on the boat and the judgment came, what happened to the ark? It was lifted up. So when you and I are now saved, we're in Jesus Christ, it's a picture that we're in the ark of God, which is Christ. And when judgment does come, we'll be what? Lifted up. If you were to take it in this sense, that we know that all born-again believers are going to meet the Lord in the air when he comes back, we're lifted up. We're not sure the exact timeline, but after we're lifted up, there's a 7-year period of tribulation. What God is doing there, he is judging the nations, because it's the time of the Gentiles that's going to come to an end. The time of the Gentiles began in the book of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar. There hasn't been a Jewish kingdom since Solomon. Of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's a Jew. So we have a kingdom under a Jew, and the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. Now, in that period of time, the Jews at the moment are on the wrong side of their Messiah. because they rejected Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, where Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. He's already our Saviour. He's already died for us. He's already paid for the sins of the whole world. All he needed to do was to come back there, and he could have set up the kingdom, and they could have received him as their Messiah. That's what the Jews were looking for. But they rejected him. So the book of Revelation really is it's God then deals with the wrath is on the Gentile kingdoms. In that period of time, it seems as though the Jews get back on the right side of their Messiah. So here's the other thing, what you want to understand. How can a Jew get right with God in this day and age? Yeah, accepting Jesus Christ. The Jew has to come in the same way as the Gentile does, through Christ. There's no more Old Testament. He has to be saved like you and I do. So a Jew that rejects Jesus Christ, is he right with God or is he on the wrong side of God? He's on the wrong side of God, okay? So everyone, I know they're God's people, I get that, but the point is they're on the wrong side of God. They don't get on the right side of their Messiah until probably way in the tribulation when they make a deal with Satan and then they found out they're betrayed and then they look for Christ to come back. Of course, that's another subject in itself. But the point here is that when you think about God's plan, you had eight were saved, yet as water, and it's a like figure. Well, like figure, when a person gets saved and we baptize them by water, it's a picture of Christ, that they're buried with Christ and now they're going to walk in newness of life. That's what the picture is. Water does not save you. It gets you wet. Amen. Well, a lot of people think it does. You remember the thief on the cross? Did he get baptized? No. Jesus just said, you'll be with me in paradise forever, which was in the heart of the earth. So he was part of that. The thief on the cross wasn't part of what we call the body of Christ because he went to paradise. You and I don't go to paradise. Jesus Christ emptied paradise. We are put in the body of Christ when you and I were saved. I believe that started really at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the idea then is that all now man under this economy, now the New Testament, both Jew and Gentile, they have to come in the same way and they have to receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour, because the point is that the atonement has already been made, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. So the Old Testament is going to be a none effect to them, to the Jews. They have to now receive Christ just the same way as you and I did, which was by faith, when you got saved. Now, isn't it wonderful, though, when you think of salvation being a gift by the grace of God? I had no idea that when I got saved all this was happening. Think about it. All I could do was run around and tell people that heaven was real. I know something happened. I knew that I was heading down this road, but now I'm heading up this road. I think that's a wonderful personal thing that you and I have, and I think you should never forget the personal relationship you have with the Lord. I mean, and you'll never forget when Jesus Christ does something for you. And I think you should always remember your salvation. I do really personally believe it's always different for many people. You know, some people have been saved and they've had no feelings about it at all. Other people get saved and there's a lot of feelings. It just depends on the person, because salvation is by faith, isn't it? It's by way of promise. So he says that. So here the angels. So here was the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, of course, the idea then in the New Testament, that's what we have to preach, the gospel. So when God created man, he had a plan, which we looked on page 2. Now, we've already gone through the fact in Hebrews 9 where Jesus offered up himself to put away sin. And come over now back to Hebrews. So we'll come back to Hebrews now. So it's important to lay a foundation first. I'll just wait for Marcus. He's 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, we'll go back to the book of Hebrews now. I wanted to put the idea of God in sundry times to put a bit of foundation, lay a foundation first. So when Paul's speaking to Timothy, when you've got that, yep.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
So the mystery then is that God was manifest in the flesh. That's without controversy. That's the big controversy I've had with most people. They want to believe Jesus, but they don't want to believe it was God manifest in the flesh. It had to be God who redeemed us. That was his plan. So God manifest in the flesh. And the idea then is that when we come to this, let's come back to, where am I, Hebrews. Let me just come back into Hebrews again. Hebrews 1, I've popped out of there. Now, so God was manifest in the flesh. Now, with angels, we're going to come back to the subject of angels, because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when you come to angels, you've got to realise that they were heavenly hosts, they were created before man was. And in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 5, now Hebrews has a lot to say about angels. Amen, I think you already noticed that. I don't think you see very much of it in the other epistles. He says, verse 5, for unto the angels have he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that's us, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You don't understand that man cannot do some of the things angels can do. Angels were created to their habitation is in heaven. Our habitation is where? On earth. So there are things that we cannot do. When you look at angels in the Old Testament, what they did do, they'd wipe out one whole army with the swoop of the sword, you know, some of the stuff in the Old Testament. But he made him, made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And of course, we had the crown in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Of course, when you look at mankind, the animal kingdom is supposed to be in subject to us, amen? Gets around the wrong way sometimes when the shark starts eating us. Amen? But what do we do to the shark issue? We go out and kill it. But we see Jesus, verse 9. Now, here's the point. Who was made at what? A little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. So here Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. God manifests in the flesh. It's a mystery. You'll never figure it out. God-man. But he's made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Just remember, the angels cannot be redeemed, but mankind can. Crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So there's the idea. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, which we just read, where the just dieth for the unjust, to bring many, to bring us unto God. So God does. To make the captains of their salvation perfect through suffering. So here's the thing, Marie. As far as your salvation is concerned, you have a captain over that thing, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't lose it. He's the captain. He's a great captain because he's led the way. He's already in heaven. Okay, he's our captain. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which came he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me, for much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which we are, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So think about this. When you think of Jesus Christ, he understands everything we've gone through without sin because of flesh and blood. God prepared him a body. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was born of Mary, amen, not of Joseph. And that our death, they might destroy him that both had power of death, of himself took part of the same, that through death, here's the wonderful thing, through death, whose death? His death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil was defeated at Jesus Christ's death. As someone said, the devil thought he had him. He didn't. Because, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So who's that? That's the Old Testament. For verily he took not on him the nature of... Now notice what the Bible says here. This is really, it's a good verse. For verily he took not on him the nature of what? Angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's a very good verse to remember that Jesus Christ, or God, was manifest in the flesh. Jesus had flesh and blood as you did, you and I did, yet without sin. Through death he defeated Satan. Why? Because there was no sin in him. He defeated the devil. He took the keys of death and hell from him, as you read in Revelation chapter 1. But the important thing is to notice that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation of the things of the people. You know, think about Jesus as being your high priest here, because he knows everything you and I go through. Because he's experienced it. I remember one man, have you ever been to a graveyard? And they used to do this a lot. And they're lowering someone in the grave. And the preachers used to preach, and I know that Mike's Saviour, he's gone this way, through the grave and up again, amen? And that's the idea, that's what they used to preach. Because Jesus did die. He did die on that cross. That was death. And he tasted death for every man. So he knows what it's like for us to even die, amen? Because he's tasted, for him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succour them that are tempted. So when you look then here in the book of Hebrews, we know that God has spoken to us in the last days. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 1, he's spoken to us by who? His Son. Now, when they were on the Mount Transfiguration, there was Peter, James and John. They were taken up there in Matthew 17, I think it's Luke 9. What overshadowed them? What did the cloud say from the cloud? This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, that's not the only place it happened. I think it also happened when Jesus was being baptized of John at the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. So God says from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the last prophet, Jesus Christ is, because he's greater than the prophets, and we should hear him. And I think that's, to separate religion and Christianity is our voice. Where to hear him? How do I hear the Lord? Well, I hear him in the way of what he's done for us. He's spoken unto us. He spoke unto the Hebrews or the Jews when he was on earth. Amen. They heard him. I mean, when I think this is about 57 AD. I might be wrong. Might be 60 AD when Paul's writing the book of Hebrews. So some of these believers here would have known. They would have known of the ministry of the Lord. He says in verse 3 also, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God. He's the express image of himself. Do you remember Thomas and Philip say to the Lord, show us the Father in John 14. Remember Jesus said, and how long have I been with you, Philip? Have thou not seen the Father? So when you saw the Son, you saw the Father. I can't figure that out, but he's the express image of himself. Yet there's something about Jesus Christ. He was at the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And he said to his brethren that they were going up to the feast, but he said he wasn't. Then he went up later. And they were all having a bit of a chit-chat about him. But I loved how the Lord could just sort of mingle amongst them and they didn't even know he was there. So there's a lot of things like that. But he's the express image of God. And then verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he have an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Because he has a more excellent name, because he rose from the dead, amen. He was made a little lower than the angels, but where is he seated now? On the right hand of God. And you know, you think about it, you know, when the devil came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when at that temptation, and Satan walks up to the devil, to Jesus and said, if thou be the Son of God, I mean, the nerve of Satan. He knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. He used to be on the throne. Amen. If thou be the Son of God. But isn't that how the devil works? If thou be the Son of God. If. No, he was the Son of God. So Hebrews then, we're up to, we're going to close here in a sec. So the point then is that when you come to the book of Hebrews, what Paul is showing then to the Hebrew believers, he's showing them who God is. And that was the Son of God. And he's starting to show them that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Now, here's the thing. You and I as Gentiles, we don't know much about angels, do we? But they did. Had a whole testament full of it. Even things were delivered, so they knew all about angels. You and I don't. We don't have that insight as the Jew did. So therefore, the context of Hebrews is beginning with God and showing is going to show them that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Now come over to our second part here. We'll all keep an eye on the time for everyone. And we come to the book of Hebrews. Now this is the going to try to slow down here a little bit. Because we asked that in the book of Hebrews, it's important then when you study a Bible is to know the themes of each book. Now this is where I think made a big difference to my Christian life was that until I learnt what the theme of each book was, I was somewhat in the dark. And the theme of Hebrews, he's writing to the Jews about them going back, right? And the reason that they're going back, the reason they're slipping back is come to Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. These are Jewish Christians. I'll pick it up in verse 10, verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Amen. There's always a good verse that you should remember. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a problem, I think we would all know now, that there's not a fear of God anymore. That we don't keep any of his commandments. We don't keep anything really. So the fear of God is missing. But verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, endured a great fight of affliction. So these Hebrews were illuminated. They were saved. That's what that means. And God gave them light. And the light that God gave them was Jesus Christ. And to confess Jesus Christ back then, if you think with me for a moment, they endured a great fight of afflictions, because who was their enemy really? Who was the real enemy then to the believers of the New Testament? The Jew, the circumcision. Because they wanted to bring them back where? Under Moses' law. Right? So if you then were called an idolater, because you're now saying that you believe in a person. And so therefore idolatry, especially Old Testament, they shall have no other idol before me. Think of the Ten Commandments. And they endured a great fight of affliction for their faith. Now your faith and my faith is worth more than gold. Amen?
Amen.
It's our faith. Praise the Lord for that. And listen, I'm so sick of people trying to steal the believer's faith. Amen? They really do. We live in a world now that wants to rob you of your faith. Okay, he says, endure a great fight, partly whilst you were made a gainsaying stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they were very clear that the temporal world was worth nothing, and they had a greater enduring substance in heaven, which was Jesus Christ. Amen. And what's happened now, because of afflictions, because of persecution, by the way, none of us have suffered for Jesus Christ, I'll just be honest with you. And they suffered for their faith. They went back. They started to go back under the law because it was more comfortable. Go back under their, getting out of their comfort zone was good for a while, but they started going back. And Paul is saying to him, listen, you remember that you understood of the enduring substance in heaven. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to live forever. So he says to them, now cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. Now here's the point. If your faith is in God and the word of God and you have a great faith in it, keep that confidence, amen? Because it's a great recompense of reward. I'm not going to say everyone's going to like you, because they won't. I have experienced that. From family to friends to the brethren, amen? Why? Because I'm going to put Jesus Christ centre. How do I know that? Because he is to have the preeminence, that's what the Bible teaches. So that idea then right here was that they didn't care what happened to them. They didn't care of losing the fellowship that they had, say, with the nation or those around about. So this is real. This is what I call the rubber meeting the road. And a lot of Christians just have it in theory, amen? But it's not until the rubber hits the road you're really going to know where your faith really is. So this is really here. And that's why I think he starts off in the book of Hebrews. He says, the captain of their salvation. We have a captain. He is our captain. So he says here, for we have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So Paul's saying to him, okay, you're going to need patience. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. And here's the whole thing with the New Testament as with the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. What do you mean? Well, we are justified because Jesus Christ died for us. We're justified by the resurrection. And we are now to live by faith. Now, to live by faith is not to live by sight. And that's the opposite, isn't it? But notice what he says. But if any man draw back, and here's the problem with the Christian life, as I mentioned last week and the week before, there's no turning back. I'm now no longer a stranger to the household of God, to the Commonwealth of Israel. We've been grafted in. We're no longer a stranger to the things of God. You and I now have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when you got, he saved us there after you believed, which is in Ephesians 1:13. Meaning that you've now been sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning the fact that you have God's stamp upon you. you have God's seal on you, amen? And that seal says, that person there is mine. And the devil comes along and wants to use that person and take that person back. But we belong to God because we've been redeemed. Amen. Redemption gives God a legal right to a purchased possession. God had no legal right over you and I before we got saved. We had a free will, but he couldn't say, okay, couldn't direct us, he couldn't guide us. So Paul says here, he says to them, now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So maybe, like Marie, you were talking about before, I was talking about we sometimes fall, but the point is that we're not drawing back, even though we stumble and we don't always get things right, amen? None of us do as Christians, but the one thing that we all do is move forward by faith in Jesus Christ, amen? We keep an eye on our captain of our salvation. And he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe on the saving of the soul. So the whole theme then, the theme of Hebrews is twofold. He's writing to them because they are believers going back. But to remedy that, to remedy the situation, he got to show the Hebrew believers that Jesus is better. Better and greater. And he's going to show them that Jesus Christ is greater than, you know, like the prophets. He's greater than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. Remember, Joshua led them into the promised land. He's our captain of our salvation. So the theme of Hebrews then, he's writing them to those Christians who are going back. Now, here's the point. Are these Christian believers who were once illuminated, are they still saved?
Yes.
Yes, they are. They're just going back. Now, the other book that Paul wrote to very quickly is of similar nature. Can anyone tell me what epistle that would be? No. Galatians. They had begun in the Spirit, but what happened? The circumcision came in, and he said, who have bewitched you? So he said to them in Galatians, I'll read you Galatians chapter 3. So the book of Galatians is the same context because they had begun in the Spirit by faith, yet they were bewitched. Let's come over. Where is Galatians? Hang on. Where is it? So both epistles and have the same concern, you could say. They have the same importance to it. Galatians is very clear that Paul wrote this with his own hand. Now, the interesting thing with Paul, that when he wrote his epistles, it was always someone else writing for him. But notice he says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he just gets straight to it. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So he's writing to them quickly, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 6, notice he's going to get to why he's writing to them. I marvel. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Gospel. So they're moved. You see what I mean? And he's writing to them. He's writing to them because he's the apostle and he's concerned about these believers at Galatia, that they've been removed. Now, we won't go through the whole thing, but it was the circumcision, the Jew coming in. So he says to them in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, notice what Paul calls the Galatian believers. Now these are Gentiles, probably some Jews amongst them, but probably primarily Gentile believers. He says, O foolish Galatians. How'd you like to be called a fool? Who have bewitched you? Now, by the way, the word bewitched comes from what? Well, think of a witch. No, the word witch comes from the flesh. That's what it comes from. That's the word witch is fleshy, okay? That's where it comes from. Who has bewitched you? So if it comes from the flesh, is it the spirit? No, it's the flesh. You, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only would I learn of you. So he's getting up them, really. Received as a spirit by the works of the law and by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now perfect by the flesh? What had happened? Well, the Jew, these believers had believed in Christ, but the circumcision came in, brought them back into bondage to put them back under to the law of Moses. And once you come back into a religion of do's and don'ts, you and I as believers will be brought back into bondage. If you think about Genesis, Exodus, the children of Israel were in bondage. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were now made free to worship who? God. Your salvation comes to the fact I have a freedom now to worship the Lord my God, where once that my mind was at enmity with him, but we are now free to worship who? Jesus Christ, not the worship that they talk about now. So we're now free to worship him. I'm also free where I can also follow him. Think about that. Or I'm free to believe the Bible or whatever. What's that verse you sometimes, where he made us to be what? Free. He set us free. Salvation sets us free. And here's the real side to it is that your relationships to your earthly family are nothing compared to your relationship to Jesus Christ, amen? And as soon as you get hold of that, that relationship is more important than my mum, my dad, whoever. And that's the one. And of course, that's what you get persecuted for, isn't it? You get persecuted by your old family. But you and I have been saved, we're in a new family. And so we have a desire to be with our new family. I know we can't always do that. I'm not saying everyone to kill their families, you know, and do that. Okay, so the idea then with the book of Galatians, he says that as the book of Revelation was about victory, the book of Revelation on page 2 there is about that Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, Joshua and Aaron. And the book of Hebrews shows the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, has anyone got any questions up to this point? Otherwise, I'm going to kill all of you. I don't want to give too much out, but how are we all going? How are we all going with this?
Don't you hear the Trinity? Do they believe in the Trinity?
Well, they're not going to believe in the Trinity. They don't believe God was manifest in the flesh.
Well, that's right, yeah. As a Jew, I'm just going back to what you said before. They don't fear God anymore. I find that they haven't heard of the Trinity anymore. Even though they think it's a Trinity, but they don't seem to believe in it.
Well, I don't know.
I mean, you've got to wait till the Trinity's there.
Well, God. I mean,
God, yeah.
Yeah, not the Trinity so much. The Trinity, you and I are body, soul, and spirit. We are three in one.
Yeah.
I don't look at you as a triune being. I look at you as a singular person. Well, God, you don't look at him as a triune being, being three in one. You look at him as God. Amen. Yeah. So, but the fear of God is no consequences for sin. That's what the fear of God should steer you and I from sin. That's what their problem is. It's not their belief. It's the numbness of the human society we live in, where there's no consequence for an understanding of sin or the nature of it. So they don't fear God. I mean, I'm sure if I was to talk to Wally and Marie, you were growing up with a different generation, I'm sure that generation had a more fear of God than they do now. Would that be fair enough to say?
Not only of God, but of our parents.
Yeah, well, feared your parents. Amen. Yeah, well, that's the other side too. Yeah, fear your parents. So it's the word fear more than it is triune. It's the word fear of consequence, the fear of sin. I mean, how can you believe people have a problem with hell? I don't have a problem with hell when I understand what sin is,
yeah.
And disobedience is. And I thought that's you've been brainwashed today that, you know, black doesn't mean black anymore. I guess it means white or something. But they're changing the rules, aren't they?
Yeah, I think they're changing the rules, all
right. So the consequences.
It's just that people keep looking at me when I mention that.
Well, they probably are a little bit, John, because the Trinity is not really relative. It's probably more if you say, I believe the Bible, will be a little bit more singular in your conversation, because it's the conversation. Your conversation is not really what I say to somebody, by the way. My conversation is how people see me, how I live. People see how you live more than they do of what you say or what you believe personally. It's our walk with Christ that people see. And I think for us as believers, we are just to be a light to others. But you've got to understand, though, remember this. The God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. So here's the point. If they have a blinded mind, I can't expect that out of them. But morally, I think you still can, because still man has a moral understanding. I mean, if you think about the Aboriginals up in Arman Land, well, you know, they keep the law. They keep the Old Testament law, the commandment. They do, really. I mean, who told them that? I mean, the Indians in America are the same. They, you know, they taught him the white God, and you'll find in some of the nations from the world where the gospel hasn't been preached, they believed in those things. So really what you have nowadays is more of a humanistic society, and they don't want to show accountability. I mean, it's delusion to the delusion. When I was watching this guy the other day, he had a moustache, right, and he had a dress on from down there, and he was trying to say he was a woman. I said, mate, you're no more a woman than I am. Because that's a delusional thinking by the God of this world. And the other one is too. Have a look in Romans 1. Have a look in Romans 1. And I think this is the other thing to remember. Romans chapter 1. Let's pick this up and say, where would this be? I'll get over there quickly. Yeah, so Romans 1, let's go to verse 16. So verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. So, I mean, obedience to the gospel then is the key to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's the way both Jew and Gentile get in, is now through the gospel, it's not the Old Testament. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. I don't know whether this other lot want me to do a Bible study on Sunday after church. It might be too much. And they want to do the book of Romans. Now, I have outlined Romans. There's another way I can do Bible study. I can do it with the gear I have and do 20-minute segments. So you get your Bible, and go verse by verse, but there are only 20-minute segments. And you can do that, you know, at home. So I might even suggest that to them, because people want more Bible. Sometimes it's difficult, like this afternoon, they couldn't get here because they've moved up to the area and all these other things happening. But as I come back to Romans 1 here, why I say that, because I am thinking of doing, well, they want to do the book of Romans, and I think the book of Romans, and do it properly, which is, you know, verse by verse or chapter by chapter, is a good book for any Christian, really. But he says here, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay. The just shall live by faith. There's that term again, which we just read in Hebrews. So you and I have been justified by faith, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now God expects us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. There's a verse, they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Okay, so, for the wrath of God, verse 18. Now here's the wrath of God. Now, what appeases the wrath of God? Amen. Okay? That's the word propitiation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All of it. Okay? You know, your King James Bible doesn't miss it. All means all. Not just a little bit. Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That means there's a conscience in you, it's made known. It says about Jesus Christ that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world in John chapter 1, that's the gospel. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I remember standing at the lake of Pokhara. Pokhara is in Nepal. And you'd go down there and you'd have the stars of the northern hemisphere, and they would reflect duplicate in the lake. And it was really something to go down to see the stars. And then I had this Christian came down to me and said, and God created that. I felt like thumping him. Because the invisible things of the world, so we understand him from the creation of the worlds, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So God made everything. They want to brainwash you on TV now that, have you ever noticed how old everything is? You realise that if we were that old, we would have burnt up ages ago? Mm. We would have been drawn into the sun over those many years? Even eternal power in the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now here's verse 21, and here's the key though, John, this is the thing to remember. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. So think about today. I'm going to imagine something. I can be something I want to be. It's all selfishness. It's all self-righteousness. It's all having a right to myself. I can imagine to what I want to be, and this is what they're doing. imagination and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. So it's not just the fear, their heart's darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, as to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What do they try to protect more now? Nature, earth, creeping things, the greenies. Wherefore God also gave them up to what?